Thanks again, team, for leading us. It takes quite a bit to be able to focus on God at times, doesn't it? With things going on in life, we just need some help in really focusing on Him. We're walking through 2 Timothy series here for the summer. And he's speaking, you want to remind us, he's speaking to all ministers. Everybody who knows Jesus is a minister of the gospel. And we serve. So I want to pray for us that he would help us take hold of that. He's commissioned us, empowered us. We've talked about some of these things before. And what else for an effective minister we'll speak on this morning here. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you. Some of us come very aware of our failures, how we've failed this week. We've done some harm in a relationship or made a wrong decision. And we can see it, and it's weighing on us. Some of us come with having a great week, and we're feeling like we can take on the world. Maybe we've even slipped into pride, thinking we deserve a bunch of the good things in our lives. We come with all sorts of things and concerns for the upcoming week, burdens from last week, and we want to surrender them to you, God. We want to hear what you have for us right in this moment. We want to come with a sense of anticipation and expectation that you are the God who is risen and who speaks, and that you want to speak to us. You already are through the songs, through Irv's opening. And you want to continue to speak to us. Help us hear you and help us respond. And go under your lordship and leadership. If we're your ministers, then we come under you. You are our prime minister in that sense. You are the one who sends us, equips us, commands us, and empowers us. And help us hear and then move forward from this place empowered by you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Looking at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. This is the second last series or service on 2 Timothy. I've titled it, An Effective Minister Ministers. It's great to say, okay, we're all ministers of the gospel and whatever else, but we actually need to take steps and go do that. Engage with people, whether we call it ministry of reconciliation, right? God's been working hard to bring creation back into line with where it should be ever since the fall. And he works through those who are willing, restores relationships, makes relationship new, right relationships with God, with each other. We love people. We're peacemakers called to be. We can bring hope and joy and healing, serve in love, teaching, encouraging. We minister to people in all sorts of ways through all that we are and all that we have. Finding those ways, like Beverly was explaining, to serve in Shemattawa. Several times we would hear someone's name. We go, do you know that's a biblical name? And we could share some of that, encourage them, call them to that characteristic. Whenever and wherever opportunity and ability meet, there's an opportunity to be ministers. So I want to read this passage from 2 Timothy, first part of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We could do a whole series right there, right? It's a lot of stuff. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. God's equipped us uniquely, just like he did Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. All who embrace Jesus and go, yes, this absolutely changes history and it changes my history and my future. We embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. I just want to point out that the outline has changed since it was printed. And I now have three points in there. An effective minister has a divine mandate. Speak of that first. Then we'll go into an empowered manner. And an effective minister has an eternal medal. So first, verses 1 and 2. An effective minister has a divine mandate. I'm going to reread the first two verses. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Right? We will all face a judgment seat. Two different ways. I've explained that several weeks past. And by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. A divine mandate is given by who? By God himself. This would have weighed on Timothy, I'm sure, just as this should make. Oh, yeah, when we're saying no, when we're going, yeah, no, I have you have this sense I should go visit with my neighbor, but you know, because of this fear, because realize who we're saying no to. This is a mandate from God himself. And this is during a time when evil men and imposters were seeking to destroy the faith and people of faith. And that Timothy was a timid person. He had a timid disposition. He wasn't a bold, courageous minister of the gospel. He was timid. And he must have trembled as he read this charge. Because it comes from God himself. And he knows if I say no to this, this isn't just from Paul. This isn't somebody's just good suggestion. It's from God himself. And he commands all of us. And this, as I've said several times, this doesn't just apply to pastors. Like I said, some of these pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, and sometimes we read them as if, okay, it's only for those in official church positions. But it's not. It's for all believers. And they carry out, we carry out, our ministry under God's eye. Should this make us aware in a sense of fear that we will be rewarded or judged upon how we carry that out? Yeah, I think that's appropriate. Should we go about this and be with a motivation to love, to please the one who's loved us? Absolutely. And out of respect for who he is, he's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Right? If we were commissioned by some person that we really, really respect and is in a high position, right? If we had you think of King David, if he'd called in some of the subjects and said, I commissioned you to this task, would they not want to do their very best for David? And do we not want to do our very best for God? And when we say no, when did it come into our culture that such a prevalent attitude is whatever we hear, somebody giving us a command, that we have a choice to make? Well, I'll say yes to this one because I feel like doing it, but I'm going to say no to that one. Right? I mean, the army must go crazy in this day and age with the attitude that's in our culture. Right? Go and do that. Now, well, why should I do that? And there's a whole bunch of talk back. It's just prevalent in our schools, and I think it's becoming more prevalent where we think, well, I'm going to make this decision for myself. But this is a command from God. We have a divine mandate from the Creator of the universe. And we need to keep that in mind as Timothy did. It's also a divine mandate, and he explains it's what the divine mandate is. There's several imperatives here in this verse, and they're set forth as commands, and they're crisp with forcefulness, just like a military order. He's our commander in chief. What he says, we just go. And the first command is preach the word. It's the basis for the other commands. He's urging Timothy to declare the gospel with clarity and to keep doing that. Keep bringing people back to the core, that it's about Jesus and what he has done. It's not what you do. You're not earning this. There's freedom in Christ. Keep presenting a clear gospel. Preach the word and preach the fullness of the word. And preach here is not what goes on right here. This is preaching in a general sense, as in all of our conversations, there's opportunities to speak truth and bring people into a greater awareness of what God is up to, or to distract or just talk about something else. But he says, preach the word. Be clear. Be truth bearers in all of life, in all we do, how we're living before people, and in our conversations, what we're saying. There's a powerful message that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. When will Jesus come back? Well, we don't know. But it's the one who will judge the living and the dead who we're going to answer to. And he's going to say, what were you up to yesterday? How did that conversation go? You were aware in that conversation. Did you take hold of that opportunity? Right? And it brings it right back. If we look at 1 Timothy, where Paul's already written to him, what's some of that message? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Right? We can present lots of other messages, but come back. Preach it. Broadcast it. Make it known. That's why Jesus came. Guess what? That's why his people come. And we're not actively doing this, right? And then some of the other commands flow out of this, of how to do this. It's carrying this truth. So, in it, I don't know if Paul did this intentionally. I've read several different commentators on this, but whether he intentionally did it or not, he seems to be appealing to the whole person. So he speaks to the intellect, and the conscience, and the will in the next three things. So Timothy was to correct error by the use of reasoned argument. Think it through deeply. This is rebuke. This is rebuke. You're headed the wrong direction. You're going to bring unhealth into your life. I think I've shared this before, but I thought this was really applicable. When I was working up on shipping receiving in Leduc, Alberta, there's about 50 people in the manufacturing side and six of us in shipping receiving. And there was a young guy, fresh out of high school, 18 years old, young Tate. And I got to know him, of course, and there's two guys off the manufacturing floor that had invited him for Friday night out to a strip club and bar. And I talked to young Tate. These guys were older and married and messed up lives. I talked to young Tate and I said, this will have a detrimental, a harmful effect on all your future relationships with women. Just shared some truth with them. Shared that morning break. Soon as I had heard these other guys had invited him out for that night, we went back to work. By afternoon break, he came to me and said, I believe what you said, and I'm not going to accept your invitation. Awesome. He chose to move towards light. Now, did he need a whole bunch of other message, preaching of the word? Yeah. Has he come to Christ yet? Not to my knowledge, but I know there were some other believers in relationship after we moved from there. But we can share truth with people that brings life and health into their lives. And we have lots of opportunities to do this. Paul goes on and he says, correct error by the use of reasoned argument was the first part, when it says reprove. And then also rebuke. Reprove is challenging, convincing, appealing to the intellect. He was also to rebuke a straying conscience whenever the need arose. we can justify our own actions. We're the masters of justifying our own actions. And really, we're just, I want to do it my way because I feel like doing it this way. And we need someone to step in there and go, you know, you already know this is wrong. And I'm going to call this out. I was called out. I wasn't even a believer, but I was called out in this kind of sense in the way when I was in high school. I was an influencer in high school. I didn't see myself as a leader, but I certainly had influence in the group I hung around with. And the librarian actually took me aside one day, and he pointed that out. He says, you are having an influence on these guys. The way you act, the way you speak, and whatever. He says, if you're influenced for good or for bad. And I realized, man, not only am I going down a foolish road, but I'm influencing others down a foolish road. Paul says to Timothy here, you're in an incredible position. Your grandma and your mom were following in faith, and you're following in faith, and you have an opportunity to influence others towards me, towards greater health, towards my good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are you doing that? Be intentional about doing that. Reprove. Rebuke, I mean. When we see someone justifying something, going astray to some degree, invite them back. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And then he goes on and he says, and he was to give hope to the faint-hearted by providing tender encouragement in the face of discouraging opposition. How many times does Scripture say, encourage one another? We all need encouragement. We have opportunities to do it. Come alongside. Encourage deeply. I tell you, I was encouraged deeply in preaching class. I think I've said before, I don't know how God's changed me so much, but I couldn't hear a word of the 3-minute speech I did in high school. Because all I could hear was my heart pounding in my ears. And now, right, I go on and on. You can't believe I'm still going. And I can even hear what I'm saying. But God's changed me so much. But I did preaching class in Bible school. And like I said, I've told that story before. God told me to go to Bible school. I'm going, one, I don't want to do that. I don't want to work with people. It didn't seem like it fit to me. I do carpentry or tile work or whatever else with my hands, but I don't work with my mouth. But God had a plan. And that first year of preaching, failing, doing what we thought was a failing job, and yet God worked through it, and we would have to fill out evaluations. Now, some of them were pretty slim. They'd write down 2 words, good job, or something like that. But other guys would write down quite a bit, and it was very encouraging, and I found I ended up being one of the guys that wrote quite a bit. And one, I discovered, wow, maybe I do have some gifts and ability, God-given, to preach in a different way, in a more formal way. And that one of my main gifts he's given me is exhortation, this way of encouraging people. Even when I'm correcting them, people feel encouraged often. And it's a work of God. And I started to discover that in that class, because the way I wrote, I could really encourage some other guys. You know, some of them some people, like I said, would just get a good job. But I'd write something very specific, a way God was working through them, because the Spirit just wanted to work through me in that way. And it started to encourage me, right? Have the courage to live out what God was calling me to be and to do. That's what encourage is, giving us bits of courage to be able to move in the direction we know is right and that we're made for. And that started that process, so discovering of gifts and stuff for me. We have that opportunity to come alongside people, encouraging them. So we have a divine mandate of who, answerable to God, and of what, preach the word and do it in these specific ways, coming alongside people. This isn't arm's length stuff, is it? This is up close and personal. And it answers a divine mandate of when. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. In all occasions, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Interesting, eh? And this is unclear here. If we get into the original language, it's not certain, and commentators differ on this too. Is it written, is it inconvenient for Timothy at the time? Or is it inconvenient to the hearers? I think from the passage, especially we get into verses 3 and 4, probably a stronger evidence that even when it's inconvenient for the hearers, we still preach the word. We still speak truth into their lives. They might think about it later, and even if there's opposition, we still speak the truth. Now, this doesn't go against what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7, 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine or pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn again and rend you, and that rend is tear you apart. Yes, there's going to be some people that are utterly opposed to the message, and they'll want to do great harm to us. This doesn't go against that. Most of the time, it's our own fears stopping us, or some other internal thing that stops us. Not really a wise discerning that this is just wasting my time here, throwing what is valuable before the dogs or the pigs. We need to push through. Yes, we need wisdom to understand the difference, and I'm not going to go into that today, but most of the time, we need the courage to speak the truth anyways, knowing that God will use it at some point in their life. We might not even see the result, but we need to live by faith anyways and do it. Keep doing it consistently, constantly, coming alongside. Yeah, it might not correct anybody, but it might. And the scripture says if we help someone turn from their sin, we've helped them turn from a whole bunch of sins. Because if they keep going down that road that is unhealthy, there's great consequence to that. And we need to love people enough to engage deeply and minister. An effective minister has a mandate. We need to be obedient before God. We need to be clear about presenting truth and do it in the best way possible. And we need to be ready constantly. Every conversation, every opportunity, and take hold of it. An effective minister also has an empowered manner. Verses 3 and 4 that I alluded to before, we read a little bit. I'll read them again. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Boy, you don't have to look far in our culture to see that, do we? And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And he brings it back. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is flowing out of preach the word, and then this answers some of how to preach the word. With great patience and careful instruction. That's hard, isn't it? Especially when there's opposition or you don't see any results. But with great patience and careful instruction. Keep going. When there's no encouragement, no positive response, keep going. Keep encouraging. Keep correcting. Keep rebuking. Keep walking with one another in real ways, but with great patience and careful instruction. This isn't flippantly or, I'm going to go correct them. I'm going to be the police of the world. This isn't an invite into that. This is lovingly coming alongside people for their good, even if it's costing us something. Without using pressure techniques, right? We often want so bad for them to change that we try and force it. But this isn't this. This is being patient. This is presenting and leaving the results up to God. Right? One plants, one waters, but the fruit, the growth is brought by God. Paul gave a stern challenge to Timothy, declaring the truth, because even professing Christians, sorry, I'm getting into the why now. Why present it this way? Why do we have this mandate? Because even professing Christians would increase their appetite for error rather than truth. He's speaking of the end times, as I spoke of last time, which is from Christ's first coming to his next coming. This whole season here, millennia, even believers, professing believers, will be enticed to turn aside and exchange the truth for a lie. I'm going to watch a short video clip just as Connor gets that ready. Britain's Got Talent has different people come on stage. Apart when I was younger trying to get it because I couldn't get it. But then they never twist quite right anymore. We try and cheat. You know, it's really entertaining. It makes a good illusion to come up and match the one that Simon had messed up. But that's going on in our society with truth. And saying, rather than there's a real one way, whatever way you make up, we'll just try and follow that. Even if it's unhealthy, even if it's wrong. What a society. We can't say something is actually wrong anymore. That's just your opinion. That's good for you. But it's the truth of God that's being distorted, and people are bringing teachers. There's churches around where they're not preaching scripture anymore. They're preaching what people want to hear. They're itching ears. And then it's broadcast over the airwaves and big ministries and all sorts of other stuff. And it's myths. It's lies that lead people astray. And it's not entertaining. It's absolutely harmful. It's horrible and detrimental to people and their lives and their relationships. And professing believers, it's within the church that we're taking hold of this stuff. We want these myths because we've turned aside from truths. Paul describes three features that would develop as evidence of a restless craving for novelty. First, listeners would no longer put up with sound doctrine. The whole idea of wholesome teaching, of biblical truth. They would find the content and demands of the gospel unpalatable for them, right? Offensive. I don't feel like eating that or taking that in. I'm going to redefine it for myself. It doesn't have a good taste to me, so I'm going to say no to that. They need to be aware, we need to be aware, we're saying no to God when we do that. We need to come back to Scripture foundationally and help people bring others back to Scripture. Second, they would amass teachers to suit their own desires. They would pack the pulpits of their churches with preachers who would tell them only what they desire to hear, not the Word of God. Detrimental, dangerous. Third, they would do this because they wanted to satisfy their itching ears. This description refers to people who crave spicy bits of information for mere curiosity. It's not about aligning to the Word of God. So this is important. This is why there's a divine mandate for ministers to minister and have an impact in people's lives, because it's costing people's lives for untruth. You know, we've got two adult Sunday school classes outlined in our bulletins. Prayerfully consider, God, how are you continuing to lead me into truth? What's good for the next season of life? And then sign up for one of those classes and take that next challenge to be clear on what truth is and keep moving forward. People turn away. This turn away, turn to the side, turn aside. That's the image we get. It's a medical term that Paul's using there for when a shoulder is dislocated or any other joint is absolutely out of joint. Dislocated. That's gross. That's how gross it is when it happens in the spiritual realm as well. So he says, this is what people will want in the end times, and even professing believers and whatever else will be turned aside. But God is faithful, and he always has a faithful remnant who will be clinging to the Word of God and encouraging, bringing others back to it, ministering, encouraging, rebuking, reminding. And he brings it back to Timothy. He's described the other people. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What ministry has God equipped you and called you to? What are your spiritual gifts? How are they playing out? What opportunities, what relationships has he brought into your life that you could take hold of those and be a minister of the gospel, doing a ministry, having an impact? But again, the impact is up to him. How can we live faithfully in those relationships? In all situations, he says, keep your head. Don't get distracted. That's super entertaining. In fact, some of it even sounds right. Right? God is love. He accepts that, all that. But they're not also preaching that God is a judge, and he's righteous, and he's holy, and he won't be in the presence of sin. Right? But he's loving. You can just live however you want. It'll work out in the end. Big fat lie. It doesn't line up with Scripture. And to leave somebody believing that lie is absolutely harmful. Paul's speaking here in the present tense that there's a continuous alertness required here, Timothy. Right? He changes the tense in the Greek. He says, to be clear-headed all the time. Stand firm on the great doctrines of the cross, the empty tomb. Right? This is a historically supported religion that we have here. It's based on what Jesus has done and his glory and his power and his ongoing work. And it's about him. And it's for the lost. Have a heart for the lost. Do the work of an evangelist. Again, this is for all ministers, right? Sometimes we like the passage where it says, you know, he gave apostles and prophets and teachers. And, oh, I'm a teacher, but I'm not an evangelist. This is clear. Do the work of an evangelist is for everyone who is a minister of the gospel. Everyone should have a heart for the lost and play their role. I think I've mentioned before, I've been in the presence of one person that ever received Jesus. But it seems like I'm one of the people that gets to know some people, introduces them to some other believers, and some other believers have the privilege of them leading them to Christ. But it's me that got them connected. And so I play that role. And praise God, I get to play that role. And if I get to see some other people actually turn and make decisions for Christ, that'd be fun too. Right? He calls us to be faithful, not fruitful. We're sometimes so concerned about what the impact is, what the result is, we fail to be faithful. Just be faithful. It doesn't matter what the response is. We're going to preach the word. We're going to encourage people. We're going to bring them back to the truth in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. And then it moves on to the next couple verses. An effective minister has an eternal medal. We've just come out of the season of the Olympics. Lots of people wore medals, gold, silver, bronze. Some events got two bronze. I don't know what's going on. Can't say. But anyways, those are ones that won't last. Who won a gold medal in 2010? It's only 6 years ago. Such a big event. Well, nobody did in 2010 because it was not 4 years ago. 2012, that was a trick question. 2012, can you remember anybody that won a gold medal in 2012? Pardon? Usain Bolt. There you go. If they repeat, we actually remember for a short while, right? Back it up to 2008. Already we can't remember a few years ago. It's within our lifetime. What do we get here? Look at, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's ready to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've lived faithfully. I just saw this on at least a couple of grave markers. We were out at doing the wedding at the museum, and boys and I went for a walk through the cemetery there behind it. Saw this verse. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can we honestly say that at the end of our lives? Do we know we have a divine mandate and we have an empowered manner? We have the Holy Spirit in us that encourages, helps us do this. And then he goes on, verse 8, henceforth, or therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. Not maybe, not if, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. This medal of righteousness. And this is one that lasts. This is a reward. It's worth the hardship of enduring suffering because it's such a worthy reward. Have him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And when we're there, we'll hear about some of the results, how God did something through our living out the mandate he's called us to. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're all ministers, not just entertainers. We're called and commissioned and commanded and empowered by you. And God, we want to have impact. We want to bring people to the truth, not to a distortion. So first ground us, root us and ground us, that we would be vigilant, aware, not led astray ourselves. And God, give us the courage, give us the awareness, all the opportunities and the relationships that we're in. Not to coerce people, but to present clearly as best as we are able, and in our weakness, you are strong, knowing that you are doing something bigger. We want to be faithful. We have a clear mandate, and we're growing in our understanding of that mandate, and that mandate is from you. We have an empowered manner. We can do this by the power of your Spirit. And we have a promised reward, a medal that does not rust or fade or disintegrate, but will last. God, help us align with what you've called Timothy to do and what you're calling us to do in this present age. Help us be faithful. Amen.